We are in Acts chapter number 15 tonight, verse 36 through 41. Acts 15, 36 through 41. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. That's God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. So we have worked our way through the council at Jerusalem that has decided that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone, and nothing is to be added to that, not circumcision, not law keeping, not baptizing. Nothing is to be added to faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross for our salvation. There was the addition of some concessions that the Gentiles should make to maintain fellowship among their Jewish brethren. And so we took several weeks to work our way through what Luke has recorded in Acts about that. The one thing that I appreciate about Scripture is that it does not sugarcoat any truth or any person in its pages. When you read in the Scriptures about something, you can be assured it's the truth. The Bible presents who we call our heroes of the faith. It presents them what Cromwell said, warts and all. There is no photoshopping of people in God's Word. There's no airbrushing away the flaws that are there. The Bible presents for us the strengths and the weaknesses. They're all there accurately displayed for us to see, because we all have strengths and weaknesses. Amen? So the presentation of men in the Bible with all of their flaws exposed should encourage us who are keenly aware of our own flaws and our own faults. How many are glad tonight you don't have to be flawless and you don't have to be faultless? We're not perfect, are we? God's people are not perfect. We will not see perfection this side of glory. And God knows where we are fallen. He knows that we are fallen humanity, and He knows that we are weak. When we look at men in the Bible, they are God's men, but they are still men. And we find that Paul and Barnabas, two godly men, say amen, two godly men, two men who are children of God, these men find themselves in a conflict. Recorded for us in Scripture. Now, if I'd have been there and I'd have been editor of the Bible, if God had made me editor of the Bible, I would have left this out. But it's here. recorded for us so that we may see that even men who agree on doctrinal truth may at times see themselves into a conflict. So I want to examine these verses, this conflict, and I want us to learn from it. Because just as Paul and Barnabas had conflicts, you and I may have conflicts. You and your brother and sister in Christ may have conflicts, and we need to handle conflicts correctly. Say amen. So let's begin by looking here tonight at the reason behind the conflict, or we could say the purpose behind the conflict. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." So this is Paul's idea, right? Paul is making a suggestion here that him and Barnabas go back onto the mission field and visit the brethren, those who were saved during their first missionary journey where they preached the gospel, the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing, see if they're maturing, see if they're growing, see what needs they may have. So, this happens some days after. After what? After the council at Jerusalem, after the decision made and reported to the church at Antioch, after Paul and Silas returned to teaching and preaching the word of God in the church at Antioch. Some time passes, and then Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back to the mission field and let's see how those brethren are doing." And it is Paul, I think. Paul is interested in shepherding the sheep. He's interested in making sure that those who were born again on their initial trip are faring well, are growing and maturing in the faith. The contention is not about whether to go or not go. The contention is Barnabas, he wants to take John Mark with them on this trip. Verse 37, it is Barnabas who is determined to take with him John Mark. And the word determined here is a word that means to think with a purpose of planning or deciding on a course of action. To purpose, to plan, to intend. So Barnabas intends to take John Mark. And the idea of the word here is that he is persistent in this. Barnabas is persistently, purposefully intending to take John Mark on this missionary trip. Now, you remember John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary trip. At least he went some distance with them. But you remember when they got to Pamphylia, John Mark left and went back to Antioch. We're not told why John Mark left, but we understand that by Paul's reaction to Barnabas' suggestion that John Mark go with them on this second missionary journey, that Paul was still upset about John Mark's leaving. I don't think Paul thought John Mark had a good reason to leave. And with the most difficult part of that first journey still ahead of them, John Mark abandons them. And I think that's what Paul felt. Paul felt abandoned when John Mark left and went back to Antioch. It may be that Paul thought when things get tough, John Mark gets gone. Say amen. Again, we don't know the reason for John Mark's leaving, but what we do know is that his leaving has caused a hurt in the heart of Paul and has caused now a division among Paul and Barnabas. It is John Mark who is the reason for this dispute and this division. Say amen. Number two, notice the passion behind the conflict. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them. And this word is just as insistent as Barnabas's words. Barnabas is insistently determining to take John Mark. Paul is just as insistently thinking it's not a good thing to do, because he departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp. So this is not just a mild argument. This is a serious, sharp, painful, heated, passionate contention. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas and sails the opposite way. So just as insistent as Barnabas is in taking John Mark, Paul is just as insistent that they don't. And I think they both have reasons. Luke calls this dispute a contention. It's a word that means a state of irritation that is expressed in argument and disagreement. The longer this discussion lasted, the more both Barnabas and Paul were being irritated about it. They become irritated with one another over this issue of taking John Mark with them. And Luke says it was so sharp that it led to a separation. It's a separation from each other, which I suppose meant that neither Barnabas nor Paul were willing to concede their desires here. It's always a problem, amen, when we are so unwilling to give an inch. So Paul and Barnabas separate over this issue of John Mark going on the second missionary journey. Now I want to remind you, this is not just anybody, right? These are leaders in the church. These are the pastors of the church at Antioch. They have been teaching there and preaching there and sharing the truth. And now here are two leaders of the church in this sharp contention with one another, and they have separated from each other. And I would remind you that as leaders of the church, you know this is not going to be a private matter. It's the word is going to spread. The church is going to know. And I will admit tonight that I understand Paul's position. And I don't think it's a matter of forgiveness. I think it's a matter of trust and reliance. Paul cannot trust John Mark. And he can't rely on John Mark, given what John Mark has done in the past. If they go back out and things get rough again, Paul has no trust that John Mark is going to stay. Paul, I think, thinks that when things get rough, John Mark's going to leave again. And you can't work with those you don't trust. Say amen. You can't minister with those who you don't have confidence in. And Paul would always be fearful that John Mark would leave. Now, Barnabas, no doubt, thought that John Mark had learned from his error in the past. Say amen. And Barnabas, I don't think, thinks that John Mark would repeat his act of desertion as he had previously done. And I think that both Paul and Barnabas felt they were right. I think Barnabas thinks we ought to give him another chance. I think Paul says, I don't trust him to give him another chance. I can see both sides of that, can't you? I see valid points in both of these men's arguments. And Barnabas might have reminded Paul about the time when he had been converted on the Damascus Road and no believer trusted him. And it was Barnabas, remember, who came beside Paul and brought him to meet the other apostles and encouraged the others to receive him as a true believer. Remember that? Barnabas may very well have said, you remember when nobody trusted you? And I stood up for you. Paul might have said, that's true, Barnabas. But the Bible says that a person who starts a work and looks back is not fit for heaven. And John Mark not only looked back, he went back. So Paul says, I'm not taking him. He's not going. And Barnabas says, yes, he is. And they decide that if John Mark's going, Paul's not. And if John Mark's not going, Barnabas is not. So they decide they're not going under these circumstances. So this is a passionate, heated, maybe at times angry disagreement. I think there's pain on both sides. Barnabas confused that the apostle of grace won't extend John Mark grace. Paul hurt that Barnabas chose a deserter over him. I'm trying to work through this and understand this, right? And some of you tonight are sitting here already picking sides. Because that's what we do, right? Maybe they were both right. Maybe they were both wrong. Maybe it really didn't matter as much as they thought it mattered. I think we're foolish if we don't realize that we all have blind spots. Paul did and Barnabas did as well. They just could not get past this situation. And one may be unwilling to extend grace and the other may be too willing to extend too much grace. I don't know. What I do think is Paul was right. And I would have probably done what Paul did as well. I'm going to point out why I think Paul was right. My thinking is, like Paul's, you can't do the work of God with people who aren't going to be there. Say amen. And if John Mark's not going to be there when we need John Mark to be there, we can't do the work. Say amen. People got to show up. You can't build a ministry with people who are going to bail on you. You can't make much progress with people who you can't trust that they'll be there with you tomorrow. Now, I understand the gift of Barnabas is that of encouragement. That's what Barnabas does, right? He is an encourager. His name means the son of encouragement. And if you're down, Barnabas is going to be the guy that's going to lift you up. Barnabas is a people person. Paul is probably the opposite of that. Paul's the preacher, right? He's the church planter. He's the get it done guy. Paul is more about spreading the word than he is coddling people. Barnabas is focused on helping John Mark, while Paul is focused on the ministry to those who had been saved. Or we might say Paul is sort of big picture. Barnabas is sort of a smaller picture guy. I would put it this way. Barnabas is deciding things with his heart, and Paul is deciding things with his head. And I think most decisions need to be made with not how you feel, but what you know. But here's what I want to say. Whether John Mark goes on this mission journey or whether he does not, this is not a doctrinal issue. Say amen. This has nothing to do with doctrine. This has nothing to do with teaching. This has nothing to do with any of that. It's not a doctrinal issue in which we should separate over. This is not about whether circumcision should be included in salvation or law. This is not a doctrinal issue. So concessions could have been made, could they not? Paul could have made a concession here. Or Barnabas could have made a concession. It's not a decision over doctrinal truth. Matter of fact, I thought this. They could have taken John Mark and taken Silas, just in case John Mark decides to leave again, they would have Silas. I think they were both right and they were both wrong. They were at best men. We lose that perspective on Paul because he's such a giant figure in Scripture. He was just a man. And men make mistakes, right? That's why Paul and Barnabas needed a Savior. They make mistakes. Barnabas' heart and Paul's vision can't fit into the same space, so they go opposite ways. Number three, let me mention the conclusion or the finale of this conflict. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul, he chose Silas, who had come down from Jerusalem with the verbal affirmation of the decision of the council, and they departed. And we have this little bit of information right here. Being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of the Lord. That's why I think Paul was right, or at least the church thought he was right. The church commissions Paul and Silas to go. They don't commission Barnabas and John Mark. No word about Barnabas and John Mark being sent by the church. So I think the church at Antioch agreed with Paul and put the blessings on him and Silas to go. And Luke is very mindful to tell us that. So what we need to see in this conflict are a few things. Number one, that God is sovereign. He's still in control. He's still involved in the situation, even when there's a conflict. Say amen. God is sovereign, and these two men are still responsible before God. Yes? We can't excuse our bad behavior just because we believe God is sovereign over all things. We are still responsible. And if I could just explain away my bad behavior because God is sovereign, I would just suggest that you sell your sibling into slavery, and what you mean for evil, God will mean it for good. God is sovereign. None of this takes God by surprise. He's involved in all of it, yet Paul and Barnabas are responsible for their thoughts and for their actions. Even though God is using it and working it all out according to his plan and purpose. What is God doing? Well, he is now going to spread the gospel, but not just one team, but two teams. Not just in one direction, but in two directions. So God is multiplying by dividing. Say amen. Now God's doing that, right? God's doing that. Yes? But Paul and Barnabas still are responsible to do the right thing. And what this shows us is even though men may have conflict and separate one from another, they cannot halt or hinder God's plans. Even man's negative circumstances can be used by God as a positive. That doesn't justify Paul and Barnabas. But it does show you that God can even use our stubbornness for his purposes and his glory. Now, there's no doubt biblically that John Mark matures in the faith partly because of this contention. Paul himself will even speak of John Mark in glowing terms by the end of the book of Acts. Won't take him on a missionary journey now, but later, John Mark so matures in Christ that Paul speaks very highly of John Mark. John Mark is going to author one of the Gospels in the Scriptures. And Mark will become to Peter what Timothy was to Paul. Matter of fact, at the end of Paul's life, Paul writes a letter to a church, and in that letter, he lists three men that Paul says he knows he can trust and rely on. One being Luke, the other being Timothy, and the third being John Mark. So do not underestimate the power of God to take a seemingly negative circumstance and make it meet his purposes and his plans. God used both Barnabas and Paul and their different gifts. Now, I can't prove this scripturally. I can't give you any scriptural evidence to support what I'm getting ready to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. So this is not Bible, this is me. But I'm going to support it on theology. Okay? I believe that somewhere Paul and Barnabas reconciled to each other. We're not given that reconciliation in Scripture. We're not told that Paul and Barnabas ever work a minister together again. But I believe that Paul and Barnabas reconcile with each other. And the reason I say that is because I cannot believe that two men who are indwelt by the same Spirit of God can be at odds with one another and unforgiving toward one another and bitter toward one another the rest of their lives. I don't think that is possible with the Spirit of God living inside. My theology, my understanding of Scripture simply will not allow me to believe that. I think that they at some point made peace with one another. I think it was probably pretty quickly. But they never ministered together again, but that doesn't mean they weren't reconciled. They didn't hug each other's necks and ask each other for forgiveness and move on. I think that the separation and the going of the two groups is God's design. that God would use Barnabas and God would use Paul equally, but use them in different ways. Now let me make some application here. Number one, are you aware that even godly people have disputes? Even godly people have arguments. Even godly people have contentions. It's not that we're not going to have conflicts, but what are we going to do when we do have conflicts? That's the question. Say amen. I would suggest if it's a non-doctrinal issue, if it's not about the main things in Scripture, then somebody needs to take a step back. Because two men can see the same issue from two very different perspectives, can't they? Let's be honest. Most of church disagreements are not over doctrinal issues. Most church contentions are over preferences, over the type of music that we're doing, or over personalities, or over perspectives. And I would say this, I wish to God that we had the same passion over eternal issues and doctrinal issues that we do about our preferences. There is no conflict of preference or personality or perspective that I think is worth losing fellowship over. I don't think there is. I think we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we are not to let petty things ruin our relationship with each other. So, be willing to make a concession. Be willing to compromise on these matters of preference and personality and perspectives. Number two, when conflicts happen, don't assassinate the other person. Now, I am sure that both Barnabas and Paul were hurt over this contention. Say amen. But what you will not find, even though they had, listen, they're separating after going through so much together. They had seen the power of God in their ministry together. God had done powerful things through this team, yet they separate teams. But no matter how much this separation or this contention had pained them, you do not find anywhere in Scripture where Barnabas spoke a bad word about Paul or Paul spoke a bad word about Barnabas. Not one single place. It just didn't happen. They didn't plead their case to others. They didn't get on the phone and say, "Do you know what Paul did? Did you hear what Barnabas did? Can I tell you my side of the story?" No, they don't tell their side of the story. They don't tell the other side of the story. They say nothing. And as much as we would rifle through Facebook, there's nothing there. They just let the Lord deal with it. It ain't nobody else's business anyway. Say amen. That's our problem. Our business is usually somebody else's business. Not one negative word about the other from either Barnabas or Paul for the rest of the Bible. Not one. Neither one of them sat around licking their wounds. Neither one of them were turning it over and over in their mind, reliving the pain 1,000 times. They just got up. I think they resolved their differences and they both continued serving the Lord. Say amen. You know, every one of us in this room tonight are deeply flawed people. Now, we come to church and we try to hide all those flaws, right? But if you were around me long enough and I would be around you long enough, we would know the flaws of one another. But you know what? God uses deeply flawed people. Say amen. That's who God uses. He uses deeply flawed people, or else we would never be used. Right? I'm thankful that God uses flawed people, or else none of us would ever be used, because all of us are deeply flawed. When contentions happen, if it's not a doctrinal issue, and I'm talking about a major doctrinal issue, we can make concessions for fellowship. And if contentions happen, it's nobody else's business. Say amen. It doesn't need to be aired on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, or anywhere else, social media like, or on the phone, or anywhere else. And we shouldn't say anything negative about the other person. Say amen. You know why? They may be right. Right? Bob may be right, and I may just be stubborn. Right? Or Bob may be stubborn, and I may be right. But I love Bob. I'm not going to say anything bad about him. Say amen. And the first thing we do when there's a contention is what? Try to get as many people on our side as we can. This ain't about sides. This is about the glory of the Lord. And you know, even in this contention, God is going to be glorified. Amen? Let's pray.